It was the very worst day of his professional career, and Austin never saw it coming. He was sitting in his office when the boss came in and laid some papers down on his desk. "What is your signature doing on this contract?" he demanded. Austin took a look at some of the papers. They did look familiar. There was his name, his signature on the bottom there, and he realized that this contract related to a company that they'd done a contract with about 6 months ago, a company called Ready Build. They were building an industrial park on the north end of town, and their company was agreeing to provide some specialized like tech workers in the process. And he says, yeah, I remember that deal where, you know, and he describes all those things, that part where we, we're providing those workers, right? His boss leans in and said, "And you signed us off on us having full liability and full shared liability in the event of any financial dispute?" Austin said, no, not at all. I wouldn't sign off on that. That wasn't the deal at all. Boss said, "Read again." And he looked further down the page. And sure enough, there it was in black and white. Terms he was never even aware of. "How did this happen?" said the boss. And Austin thought for a moment. And he remembered how it happened. On the day the contract was signed, I mean, Ready Build, one of the co-owners was one of his buddies from high school, and they just finished a round of golf, and they were back at the clubhouse and finishing up a couple of rounds of drinks, and he remembered him literally being patted on the back as he was signing this contract, and then the papers were whisked away, and they ordered another round, and the awareness struck him. "I never even read the paper." Boss said, "Well, did you know that Ready Build just filed for bankruptcy? Guess who the creditors are coming after now? This could cost us everything. How could you let this happen?" And Austin's heart sank. "I've talked to legal," said the boss, and he said, "We think if we can prove that you were incompetent and that you weren't actually authorized to enter into this contract, we might have a hope of the business surviving. And I don't really want to do this, but you are fired. We cannot trust an executive that does not pay attention to detail. You have 1 hour to clear out your office." Austin left quickly. And he went home. It was a long and lonely drive. "How could I have been so stupid?" he thought to himself. He sat down on the floor of the utility room in his house, and he poured himself the first of several drinks, and waited for the numbing effect of the alcohol to start to dull the pain. "I am such an idiot," he thought. "How could I let this happen?" He thought about how disappointed his family would be. He thought about how they had a vacation planned and how his plans are in the tank now. Because they're going to need every bit of their savings, what little savings they had, just to make it through to the next job. It's not like he's going to get another job at this kind of a level. I mean, who's going to hire an executive with that kind of a track record? For a moment, he thought about his boss. Who does he think he is? I mean, mistakes happen, right? Arrogant. He heard in the back of his mind, as he sat there alone, he heard the voice of his father. "I'm so disappointed with you, Austin. Why can't you be more like your brother? Smart and successful," he thought to himself. He just wanted the pain to go away. We've all had moments, haven't we? A little bit like that. Where the sense of failure comes crushing over us, whether that's because of a foolish decision we made in life, whether that's because of a mistake, whether because of our sin, because we came to this awareness, or maybe we just got caught. And we feel bad. We feel regret, remorse, or for the word of the day, in the passage that we're going to be looking at, we feel sorrow. And then what? That's the question we're going to be looking at as we look at this passage. Now, we're picking up a story that actually is a, I need to give you a little bit of history to understand what's going on here. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that was written by Paul to a church in Corinth. And 2 Corinthians is actually about the fourth letter that he and the church have exchanged, two of which we have in the Bible, and two of which, at least two, we don't have. It's kind of interesting. I'm going to give you a little bit of the timeline just so you can understand what's going on. So back in about AD 71, Paul plants his church in Corinth. Corinth is kind of like Las Vegas. It was a super kind of metropolis with all these different influences. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. There was all these temples. There was all sorts of nasty stuff going on there. It's a miracle of sorts that a church got started there at all, but it did. So Paul worked there for about 18 months, and then he left and went on to other things. But he stays in touch with the church. And so we know that he's written at least one letter. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So he's writing some things, and they're writing and asking questions. So he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. We have that in the Bible. But sometime after the writing of 1 Corinthians, he receives, probably from Titus, because Titus seems to be the go-between between Paul, who's now in Ephesus, and the church in Corinth, he receives this bad report that Paul's name is being discredited and his gospel is being discredited. People are saying that Paul's not really an apostle and he doesn't really know what he's talking about. And so this message of grace is starting to be corrupted within the church. So Paul is super nervous about this. He goes back to the church in Corinth to try to turn them around, and it goes horrible. And they reject him, and he leaves very despondent. And he writes a letter that in the book of 2 Corinthians, he refers to as the severe letter. He just pours out his heart. I wish we knew what he said, but we don't. He just pours out his heart, all of the agony and all of what was going on, and something happens. The church reads this letter, and they come to a point of repentance. And there's some change that happens as a result. Paul hears about that via Timothy, and he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. That's where we are. And so we're going to pick this up, in this case, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be reading especially verse 8 through 13. So I invite you to open up your Bibles or your Bible apps or however you access God's word. And let's just seek the Lord together through it as Gene comes up and reads. And just invite you, out of reverence for God's word, to stand. So let's stand as we hear God's word read. And I invite you also, as God's word is being read, to just be praying, "Lord, what do you want to say to me today through your word?" Especially want you to pay attention to the word sorrow and the fact that there is godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. All right, let's hear God's word together.
"Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignance, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. Amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you. So I want us to focus on really just one verse and one big idea. So verse 10 says this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets or no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So I want us to be thinking about this idea that when we feel remorse and we feel sad about something we've done or something we've experienced, there are two types of sorrow that we can pursue. There's worldly sorrow and there's godly sorrow. Now, where does sorrow come from? So let's just talk about that for a second. Sorrow is the byproduct of the fact that you have emotions, that's great, and you have a conscience. I mean, conscience is this thing inside of it, this moral guide of right and wrong. It's actually one of the greatest evidences of the existence of God. The fact that pretty much everybody on the planet, on some gut level, has a sense of some things are right and some things are wrong. You have a conscience. That's a good thing. If you didn't have a conscience, you would be a sociopath, right? You're not a sociopath. You have a conscience. And so sometimes when you do something that you know is wrong, your conscience goes, oh, and it tells you. And because you have emotions, you feel bad. Now, here's the thing about both godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. All of it feels bad. Ugh. Hurts. Hate feeling like I've made a mistake or I've let somebody down or I've done something really foolish. I hate that. It hurts. But how I deal with that hurt, how I engage that hurt makes all the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. I want to talk about there's at least four ways that we express worldly sorrow. So we're going to look at those. But here's the first big point you need to catch. If you're taking notes, and hopefully you are, here's the big idea. First big idea of the day. Most of life's battles are internal. I see some heads nodding. Now, there may be some times in life where you actually face an external danger. You know, you have getting charged by a rabid dog. You've got a burglar trying to get into your house. You've got somebody that's out to get you in some way. But that's not most of life, thankfully, for most of us. Most of the struggles we face are the struggles that happen in the interior universe of how we respond to the challenges of day-to-day life. The battles between things like godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Most of life's battles are internal. How we respond to the things that happen to us. So, here's some of the ways that we can sometimes experience worldly sorrow. Option number one, we stuff it. Anybody can relate? You have somebody in your life that you know they're a stuffer. They stuff their pain. Not that they're married to you and they're sitting next to you, because we're not talking about that. But you know about stuffers. Let's see some hands. Come on, we're going to talk stuffers. These are people that they. Are you angry? No. You can see the veins popping out in their head. Are you upset? No. That's the stuffer. That's the stuffer. That's one of the things we try to do. And it's so funny, isn't it? Because when we stuff, it's saying, I am not a sociopath, but I kind of wish I was one. Because I don't want to feel what I'm feeling. Right? We look at the character Spock in Star Trek. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're like, that's what I want to be. I want to be absent of emotion. Wouldn't that be great if I just didn't feel anything? But the thing is, you do. Sometimes we do this in Christian circles, okay? Let's just be honest, okay? I cannot be angry because I'm a Christian. I'm not depressed because I love Jesus. Friends, you need to know that's not true. Being a follower of Jesus does not take away the reality of your emotional life. God gave you emotions, and they're good. They are a gift. They're connected to your conscience, too. And that's also good. That is a gift. That's one among several ways that God speaks to you. And it's one of the ways we respond. I stuff it. Just tamp it down and hope it goes away. Does it go away? No. That's not. So we stuff it sometimes. The other thing we do is we mask it. We rely on external help to try to make ourselves not feel the pain. We distract ourselves. So that might be the oholic. So whether that is with a substance, some of you are already really focused on this glass. This is iced tea, by the way. So just some of you, I know what you're wondering about. You can go up and you can sniff my glass if it makes you feel better. All right, but we rely on substances to try to make ourselves feel better. We self-medicate, or that might be the workaholic, the exercise oholic, the TV oholic. But all we're doing at that point is we're having some external influence come to try to make ourselves not feel bad so we don't have to deal with it. We mask. So stuffing and masking. There's another thing that we do sometimes. That's the we blame. Next one, please. We blame it. We redirect the sorrow. That boss of mine, I can't believe what a she is and a he is. And does he have any idea? And at least I'm not as bad as like drug dealers and Hitler. We just push it off to other things. And I just got to deflect the pain. It's a protection mechanism, isn't it? So I'm angry with somebody else. Let's get up really upset about that. So I don't need to deal with this. We deflect it. The fourth thing we do sometimes is we allow ourselves to be defined by it. It comes in and it takes residence in our heart. I failed at this business venture. Therefore, I am a failure. I tried and I lost. Therefore, I am a loser. We allow the sorrow to shape how we see ourselves. Now, all of these four options, this is not a conversation about this is what non-Christians do, but this is what Christians really do. These are options that even as a follower of Christ, you will wrestle with. I wrestle with. Now, the problem with taking any of these options, these worldly options for dealing with sorrow is this. I mean, what the Bible says is absolutely true, that all of these options, they lead to death. I don't learn anything from it. I get all stressed out about it. I beat myself up. And most importantly, I distance myself from God in the process. The very thing that God allowed into your life, potentially as a gift for your growth, for your development. I've now rejected that gift. And I don't get better, and my life doesn't get better. And if I continue to reject that gift, and continue to reject God in my life, I miss out on the salvation that God offers for me. You know, one of the obscure passages in the Bible is about the unforgivable sin. You ever kind of, I've heard people sort of wrestle about that one. The blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people have wondered about that. I said a nasty word that involved the Holy Spirit. I think, no, that's, don't worry. You know, God can handle foul language. You know, he wrote the Psalms, like he invites us every now and again to get really mad at him and tell him off. That's still being in relationship with God. I really believe blaspheming the Holy Spirit is when we take this sociopath approach. We say, I'm just going to numb myself to all God's work in my life. I'm going to say, God, you stay out of my heart. You stay out of my business. You stay out of my life. And eventually God will say, okay, have it your way. Okay, have it your way. So that's worldly sorrow. On the other side, it's godly sorrow. Which I think is probably best put as this, is to become a student, which is to repent. The core question, what can I learn from this? Or turn and learn? Because here's the thing that we sometimes miss about repentance. This is why I didn't just hit the word repentance right away. I kind of wrestled with the best way to put this. So you can disagree with me, it's fine. But sometimes we think of repentance as just meaning I feel bad. Oh, that was so nutty. I just feel horrible. Oh. And we allow the negative emotion to be the full expression of repentance. But that's not what repentance really means. To repent is actually a gift. It means to turn over a new leaf. It means to do something different. So turn and learn. That's repentance. I'm going to turn and learn. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, turn and learn. Turn and learn. That's repentance. And that's what God offers you and me in every environment where we experience sorrow. Lord, what can I learn from this? Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to be happy about the classroom that I've learned it in. Sorrow always hurts. But sometimes it hurts so good. Sometimes it's the kind of pain like, this may not be again, you'll remember this metaphor. It's like going to the dentist. It's painful, it's costly, but it's healing. There's a difference between going to the dentist and getting punched in the jaw. Getting punched in the jaw is painful and costly, but you don't actually heal from it. All it results in is ongoing injury. But the trip to the dentist, it also hurts. It's also costly, but it makes you better. So the question today, how do you respond to sorrow? And what I'd invite you to do, if you have that little insert, you know, with that got that little flow chart, see that? You're welcome. That little is, you know, it may be even thinking about, like, so what is your natural first response when you feel sad? We all have something. How do you naturally respond to sorrow? Are you that stuffer? No, I'm not. How you doing? Fine. Yeah. You know, the people around you, they know better. But they're not going to tell you about it. I'll tell you. You know. Or the masker. The blamer. Or maybe you've actually allowed some of the failures of your past. Even if you are a follower of Christ, you've allowed them to shape your own self-identity. Yeah, Jesus died for me, and yeah, I kind of believe in grace, but man, God must be so disappointed with me. And we talk about grace and church, and we know that's kind of the whole gig. That's the whole thing. I mean, grace is what Christianity is all about. And it applies to everybody else. But Lord, I'm just going to try to do better because I know I'm such a screw up. Let's just be honest here. Because now I'm going through this teaching because I'm just trying to teach through the book. But issues of how we deal with kind of those internal conversations, these are very live issues for me. And I'm just going to assume they are for you as well. But I'll just be transparent, and you can be as transparent as you feel safe to be. You know, being a pastor, it's like a full contact mental sport. I mean, I'm on the front row. I got a front row seat to human pain every day. So the doubts, the accidents, the deaths, and then all the junk in here. What gives you the right to say that? I'm being so aware that I can never, ever, ever do enough. And you're a super gracious congregation. This is not reflecting on you. This is me. That awareness, I can never make enough phone calls. I can never pray for enough people. I can never send enough cards. I can never be prepared enough. And what I'm being called to do is just the most humbling, grandest, crushing mission of a lifetime. Now, I'm going to assume that your life has significant challenges too. And there are moments for you that you just go, okay, this like how I deal with my internal world and my own sorrows and regrets. I'm just going to assume that for many of you, it's a battle sometimes too. So one of the things I've done that has been helpful to me, so I want to share that with you, that's just been a part of a daily routine. I'm in God's word every day. Every day. Doesn't mean that I'm like having a big spiritual moment every day, but I'm in God's word every day. I look to be emotionally healthy every day. What am I really feeling? And just to acknowledge what's going on inside my heart. I'm discouraged today. I'm tired today. I'm frustrated today, I'm angry today, and try to be as specific as I can just to say this is what I'm actually dealing with. And one of the other habits, I wish I could tell you this is a daily habit, but it's becoming a near daily habit. I actually have some personal affirmation statements. I've never done this before, want to share them with you. Words that I actually keep on my phone or my tablet. Actually, so I finish reading the Bible and then I open this up and I just read them out loud. I'm usually, the rest of the family's asleep, and I'm just going over these words because I need to remind myself of these things on a very regular basis. And maybe this kind of an exercise will be helpful for you as well, just to ground myself in a greater truth, because my heart has a tendency to stray, even from the things that I know to be true. So you don't need to share the same ones, but these are some statements that have been very, very helpful to me. Number one, I love what I do and I'm grateful for it. I got to be reminded of that. Christ in me is powerful enough to accomplish everything I am called to be and do. I have to be reminded of that. And I would dare say you probably do too. Number three, pain is my friend because through it, I learn and grow. Those are statements that have helped me. Because when I forget who I am in Christ, then I have a tendency, and you probably do too, to move down those directions of worldly sorrow. I don't learn from my mistakes. I get so beat down that I don't want to get up. And most importantly, I turn my attention away from God. So one of the kind of diagnostic questions I love to ask myself, and if you've heard me preach or teach for any amount of time, you know this is one of my favorite questions because it just helps all the lies to come to the surface. So you may want to write this down. How do you think God feels about you? how do you think God feels about you? Because there are days where my first response will be, well, I know he loves me, but I'm thinking he's really kind of disappointed with me. And just allow the first response to come to the surface. And then I have to ask myself the question, okay, Andrew, is that true? How do you think God feels about you? If somebody was to ask you that, how would you respond? And then I want to ask you, after you have listened to your own honest response, ask you the question. So, is that true? Is that biblically true? Because sometimes we need to reground ourselves in that larger reality. Let's just do that for just a moment. Like Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives, what's that word? Life has what? Has set you free from the law of sin and death. So how dare you beat down someone that God has lifted up? How dare you bind up someone that God has set free? Right? Or Romans 8. God, if you haven't read Romans 8 for a while, check it out. Here's how it ends. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. Do you hear that, friends? God, come on. Do you hear that? Nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Then stop beating yourself up and start trusting the Lord, right? Don't condemn who God has set free. Don't beat down the one that God has raised up. And don't declare condemn the one that God has declared redeemed. There's worldly sorrow, and there's godly sorrow. All of it hurts. I'm sorry. Life is pain. Sometimes. But godly sorrow. We hurt, but we heal. We sting, but we grow. But we grow. But we grow. God has great plans for you. Don't you ever forget that. I want to invite the band to come up. We're just going to spend some time with that truth, just allowing that maybe to work on our own lives. You know, as you're answering the question, you know, how do you generally respond to the regrets in your life? You stuff it, you mask it, we self-medicate, we do all these tricks. We put in so much energy just to avoid the negative feelings. What do you do? How do you think God really feels about you? Maybe let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I mean, if you were to sit down with you and have that honest conversation, how do you think God feels about you today? You need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ says that you, if you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord, you've said, I know Jesus, you have died for me. I know Jesus, you rose again for me. You need to know that you are redeemed. You need to know that you are forgiven. You need to know that you are set free. You need to know that when God looks at you, he sees his son. He sees his daughter. That he has great plans for you. So spend a moment with the Lord with that. And if you feel like you've been keeping God at arm's length, you've been stuffing it, you've been denying it, you've been masking it, you've been trying to avoid it. But this morning you just feel the Spirit tugging on your heart, say, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming back. Lord, I'm going to let you in. So whether for the first time or the first time in a long time, you just need to allow the truth to set into your heart. Allow me to minister to you. I'm not going to put any. I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything odd. Okay, but just so I know, I'm not alone in struggling with this stuff. Let's make some eye contact. Okay, yeah, I know it. I know it. And I see you, and I see you, and I see you, and I see you, and I see you. And more importantly, God sees you. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. God has great plans for your life. Let's join together as we pray, as some recommit their life to Christ. For some of you, you might be taking a first step. If so, maybe tell somebody about it, write it on your card so we can make certain you have all the resources that you need. But let's just talk to Jesus together. Would you pray out loud with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the grave for me. Thank you that through you, I am redeemed, I am set free, I am forgiven, and I have a brand new life in you. Lord, help me to live for you. Lord, give me the courage to believe who you say I am. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. He's doing good things in your life. He's doing good things in my life. And let's stand together as we sing and remember who we are in Christ.